church says, amen. Hallelujah. He is so good to us. We have several families or individuals that are out because they've either received their first vaccine or their second, and they're having symptoms, which is understandable. It's actually a good thing because that means the vaccine's working and your body's doing a vigorous battle. So, but nevertheless, we just want to pray that the symptoms are short-lived and that they're back on their feet before you know it. Also, Brother Andy's mother, grandmother, had surgery, and they weren't sure if she was going to pull through, but she did. And Brother Andy's back visiting and trying to bring comfort, and also hoping to be a witness to his grandmother and his mother. So let's just continue to remember them in prayer. And then also Brother Eli, he and his wife are getting ready to go to Puerto Rico. His mother is turning 100, and so she must have obeyed her parents, right? It's a commandment with a promise. Obey your father and mother that your days may be long. Well, she had some internal bleeding, I believe it was, and they weren't sure what the source was, and were they're very concerned, and prayer went forth, and looks like she's stable and coming out of the out from underneath the threat of this. So just continue to keep her in prayer. And then, of course, Brother Eli and Sister Lydia, as they prepare to travel out there for her 100th birthday party. Amen.
Amen.
Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. I just have a simple thought here this evening. Nothing you haven't heard before, but if I can just remind you, we feel like we will have accomplished our purpose, you know, thinking about Easter as it's coming up, you know, the holiday that we celebrate, and we're thankful. It's one of the few holidays that we have that we can actually trace to the scripture and, you know, celebrate according to the word, and it's a great time for us. It's a great victory day. We also know that there are some youth camps that are going on this week, so I want to keep them in prayer. But anyway, I'd like to read from John chapter 6. We're going to read John 6:6:6. Is that okay? John 6:6:6 through 6:9, and then we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. John 6:6:6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. They took the mark, right? To reject the Holy Spirit is to take the mark. They were walking with him. Right, they were his. Not only were they walking with him, they weren't just converts; they were his disciples. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen. We want to title the thought here tonight, "We Believe and Are Sure Amen. How many have a need? You want to just lift your hand as we go to prayer? Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, we just want to unite our faith together with the prayers that have already gone forth. And also, Lord, any needs that are in the body tonight, we know that you see the uplifted hand. We know, Lord, that you know the expectation that's upon each and every heart. We haven't gathered in vain. We haven't gathered to just be seen or heard. This isn't a social gathering, and it's certainly not something that we're doing out of duty. But, Lord, we want to be here, and we're in expectation because, Lord, you said we're two or more gathered, that you would be there in their midst. And, Lord, you told us that you would feed us upon your word and that you would lead us and guide us and provide for our every needs. And so we're looking to you tonight once again, the author and finisher of our faith. And our trust is in you and you alone. And, Lord, we know that that thou art able to do all things. And we know that you know our number of days, our beginning and our ending, and you know all the details in between. So, Lord, as we lift our hands to you, we put our needs before you. We just ask once more, Lord, that you'd move on the scene and meet every need that's in the body. And we know that it's your good pleasure to do that. And then, Lord, we ask that you'd anoint your word as we meditate upon it for a few moments here tonight. And this midweek service, Lord, we just ask for a recharge. Lord, we just ask that you'd build us up, Lord, for the battles that lay before us and bring healing and deliverance, whatever it is that we have need of, Lord. We're looking to you, the great fountain of love, the great fountain of life, the great provider. And, Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory. And, Lord, also we just want to remember our ministering brothers who are out, Lord, and in one case a mother, in another case a grandmother, Lord, that you just continue to move upon the scene on their behalf. And Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So if you would just indulge me here, I was going to read a number of these scriptures while we had you standing, but I saw how lengthy it was, and I thought we'd just take our text and then go back and read from the chapter that we took this from. So I'd like to start it in John chapter 6 at the 22nd verse, because I think it's instructive to see what was taking place that was building up to this moment in time. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. And when the people thereof therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Now, when we read these things, if you've never seen a map of Israel and looked at it in detail, or better yet, if you've never been over there, you know, it sounds like great distances and a lot going on, but you know, everything is actually very close together in Israel, and all these things are taking place. You can actually see the shores of where they would have gotten on the ship. You could see where they would have crossed over. You can see the whole thing in one viewing, if you will. So there wasn't a lot of distance, but of course we know that travel was a lot slower back then. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So they're questioning, they're doubting, they're not sure who he is, even though he's telling them who he is. And they're wanting to see some kind of a sign. They're wanting him to perform some kind of a work to prove it to them. Jesus said, and then they said to him, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they're going backwards and saying, you know, God is our father, and we're directly descended from those that were in the desert, from those that were with Moses, from those that were on that journey, and God caused bread to fall from heaven, and you know, you've done something here, but you know, he brought this out from heaven. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Amen. We believe this with all of our hearts. But can you imagine the people that are listening to this right now? Imagine them, you know, they're trying to take him back to when manna came down from heaven, not recognizing or realizing that it was a prefigure of his coming. And now he's talking about, he's the bread that came down from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he knows what his purpose is, what his mission is. He knows what he's been sent for. He knows that he's been sent to redeem the lost sons and daughters of God. And he knows that there's not one that will be lost. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I won't lose a single one. I've come to do my Father's will. Every name that was written on that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, I'm going to redeem. And I'll raise them up again in that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's actually speaking of two different groups. It sounds like he's repeating himself, but if you listen to this closely, verse 39, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, right? That's the elect of God, that's sons and daughters of God. All that he has given me, I should lose nothing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So this is the whosoever will group. If you'll believe, see and believe, recognize that he'll give you life. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, he was, and he is. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They had absolutely no clue who they were talking to, who they were standing before. Now, friends, you know, we get kind of tore up and kind of spun up, and because we, a lot of times we try and witness to someone. We try to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We've got loved ones that we try to rush things sometimes, and we try to push things. And then we're disappointed when people don't recognize that we're Christians and what it means to be a Christian, and they're not accepting our word. They're not accepting our testimony, and we think, well, maybe if I'd have just said it different, or maybe if I'd have just been more skillful, or maybe if I'd have got somebody else to say it. But if the Lord himself came down and took on flesh, and they wouldn't receive him. We have the consolation that the seed of God will receive him. We have no idea when or how long, but we have that promise. And then there'll be a bunch of whosoever wills that will receive him as well. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? We know this guy. He's just average Joe. Average Jesus. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You can't come to me except Spirit God draw you. And I will raise him up at the last day. If Spirit God draws you to me, I'll raise you up. Well, now they're really getting hot under the collar. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not he will be given, but has. And then he says, I am that bread of life. How much more plain could he be? Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This bread, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Oh my. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Oh, give us some of that bread. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Uh-oh. We're supposed to feast on you? This is really getting scary. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How carnal. Just shows, if God doesn't reveal it to you, you're not going to see it. God has to reveal it to you. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if you're partaking of him, if you're feasting on his word and partaking of his spirit, you have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. His word abides in you, and you abide in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, I live by spirit, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Well, that cleared it up, right? This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Well, he knew it did. They were offended by the word. We're living in such a time where, you know, it's such a tragedy to even think about offending somebody. Unless you're a Christian. Then you're an open target. What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if you see me go up to heaven where I came from? And he's calling himself the Son of Man. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm not just speaking word to you, but this is a living word. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Notice he didn't explain this. He just said it. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go to? Who has the truth? Who has eternal life? Who has the word of eternal life? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Not we think you do, or it's possible, you do. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You are that pillar of fire that led Moses and the children of Israel in Egypt. That pillar of fire is now behind that veil, behind flesh. You are the Son of the living God. And we believe that and know that and are sure. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus was teaching in this region, which was known as the region of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was there, and he'd done a whole lot of work there. He called a whole lot of his disciples from that area. More works were done there than were done in Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where all the religious people were at. He was not without honor except in his own country where he came from. And so he's up here in the north part of the country, and there's Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, and there's a lot of people passing through and going to other nations, and it's a major trade route. And so his ministry was much more effective, and there were great crowds that were following him at this time. And many were following him, some claiming to be his disciples, of course. Others were following him, claiming to believe that he was the Messiah or that he was a rabbi, a teacher of Israel. But we know that as it is with any move of God all throughout the scriptures, there's always a mixed multitude that congregate where God is moving among the people. There's all kinds of people that are attracted to the light, and they come for lots of different reasons. Some were attracted by all the commotion and all the excitement that was taking place. You know, it was like I'm not calling it a carnival or a fair, but people will go to those things just because they hear something's going on. So some were attracted just by all the hoopla, by all the commotion, all the excitement, and they hung around to watch for a while, maybe being entertained, looking on. Some came to find fault and to criticize. And of course, if that's your motive, you will always find fault and you will always find something to criticize. Some were attracted by the loaves and the fishes, as it were, when he fed the crowds, you know, took some simple loaves and broke the bread and prayed over it and it multiplied, fed 5,000 people. So some were attracted by natural bread and by the fishes and by the supernatural that followed him everywhere that he went. Wherever he was at, there was noise, there was commotion, there was the supernatural. And some came because they had physical needs or they had family members that had a real need of a miracle or of divine healing. And so they were coming on behalf of a loved one. Some came to hear something new. So far, we've covered quite a different number of reasons why people were there. And yet still, some came because they were drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. And there was a hunger and there was a thirst down in the soul for the bread of heaven and for those life-giving waters that nothing else could satisfy. And of these, some might have been drawn first by the supernatural. And maybe they had needs of their own. Maybe they came for healing or maybe they came for deliverance or what have you. And they ended up finding a whole lot more than they bargained for. Friends, that's the thing about when God leads you and when he draws you. You can't come except he draws you. And you don't even know that you're looking for something sometimes until it finds you. You don't realize what it was that you were looking for until that satisfying portion comes. And you realize that that's what had been missing all of your life. So there was, of these, there were... there might have been some that just came to see what was the attraction, you know, what's everybody talking about? And they ended up maybe, they just came to see and they ended up getting caught, in the great gospel net, if it were. And so Jesus had 500 disciples that were following him, but were offended by the word and walked with him no more. They couldn't take it. And he said that he was the manna that came from heaven, that descended from heaven. And they didn't have this revelation. And they couldn't receive it. It was a hard saying to them. They obviously were not feeding on the bread of life. They obviously weren't getting the stimulation that came with the revelation of the Word of God. Neither were they hungering for it. There was not even a desire for it. So they didn't recognize it when he was with them. Jesus had 70 other disciples that stuck with him after calling himself the Son of God. But then he turned to them also and said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And he didn't explain it. And they were likewise offended and confused. And they turned from walking with him. So there's one group that, you know, he says, I ascended from heaven. I've descended from heaven. I'm the manna from heaven. Another group, you know, except to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they were offended by these statements. Everything was fine until he started going into his message. You know, he dealt with all of these people and ministered to the people over and over and over. And there were great crowds, great presses of people. And everything was fine and everything was dandy. And he was accepted and he was popular as long as people were being healed, as long as people were being delivered, as long as the dead were being raised, as long as the blinded eyes were open. And he was, you know, his early teachings, it was easy to receive, right? But when he started getting into the meat of the message, when he started speaking to the elect of God, saying, I was sent to you, but I didn't come of my own will. My Father sent me because he knew that you would be here, and he drew you to me knowing that you would need this manna from heaven. I am that manna, and I have come to
to give you life, and that more abundantly. And I have come to satisfy that longing, that hunger, and that thirst that's down on the inside. I have come to save you from your sin. I have come as a propitiation. I've come as your go-between. I've come as the kinsman redeemer. I've come to trade places with you and to pay the price for sin that you must pay, but I'm going to do it for you. And I'm doing it willingly, but I was sent to do this. And I was sent to you to do this. So these others, they were fine with the loaves and the fishes, but they had really no understanding of who he was, and they had no desire to know him as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord. We know that in the early part of Brother Branham's ministry, with the first and the second pull of his ministry, we know that there were many people that never even knew that he had a message. Because they came for healing, they came for deliverance, and they got healed, or they got delivered, and they came for various different reasons. But we also know that there came a time when the book came open and the real message began to come forth, and many were offended, and many walked with him no more. So we know that this is a pattern throughout the scripture. And we know that it wasn't actually a rejected prophet, just as in the Old Testament where a prophet felt like he was being rejected. It wasn't the prophet being rejected, it's Christ the Word. And it's when you begin to break into the deeper things, which is the whole reason why he was sent, then many are offended and walk away. So they were offended by the Son of Man. And the scripture says, blessed are they that are not offended by him. And he wasn't concerned about being politically correct. He wasn't measuring out his words. If I say this, these little goldfish are going to, you know, they're going to leave. And I'm looking for those rainbow trout over there, those covenant trout with a rainbow. When the sun shines on them, you see a rainbow on their side. I'm sent from them. They live in deeper water. But if I say this, the little minnows are going to flee, and this fish is going to go this way, and that fish is going to go that way, and it's going to scare this one and scare that one. A whole lot of people, most of the people won't even understand me. So I better be political. Friends, when you do that, you water down the word. And when you water down the word is of no effect. You just got to preach it the way it's written and let God sort it out. You're not trying to be offensive. You're not trying to be hurtful. But the truth is the truth. And the truth will offend. But just because somebody's offended doesn't mean they're right. So he wasn't concerned about being politically correct, but he explained, actually, and he said it a few times. He explained that, you know, only those that my Father's drawing are going to get this. If my Father's drawing you, you'll accept me. And I'll give you eternal life. And I, not somebody else. Oh, that's arrogant, isn't it? I, personal pronoun. I. You'll go down to the grave, but I'll bring you up. I'm responsible for you, and I'm taking that responsibility. I'll raise you up at the last day. There ain't no way I'm going to trust you with something like that. A son of a carpenter, just some commoner, you know, from that mean city of Nazareth, you know. In fact, we know the scriptures. If you really were that one, you'd come from Bethlehem. Isn't it funny how God gives people things to stumble on because they want to stumble? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, do your homework. He didn't come from Nazareth. He came from Bethlehem, right? He was later raised in Nazareth, but he came from Bethlehem. But they it didn't matter. They found what they wanted to stumble on. They weren't going to listen. They weren't going to follow. And apparently he wasn't going to let this shake him or... obviously people are bad mouthing him now. You can imagine he's drawn these great multitudes, these great crowds of people. And you can imagine that some of them are thinking, you know, if you just tamp this thing down a little bit, you know, even if that's true, you don't have to say it. you know. Yeah. Just wait before you tell them things like that, you know. Just soften this up a little bit. Don't you want this thing to grow? We were just getting to a great big move of God. Well, he's saying right now. Many have been drawn in, but few are chosen. So he turns to his hand-picked 12 disciples. And he looks to them and he says, are you guys going to leave also? And Peter says, Lord, where would we go? Friends, when people walk away from the truth in this hour, where would you go? Where would you go? Most of the time, they go backwards. Peter said, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Now we focus on he alone has eternal life, but he also has the words of eternal life. You alone have the word that we have need of. You are the bread of life. We need you. There is no life outside of you. Nobody else has this. Nobody else can give this to us. The Sanhedrin can't. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, none of them can. They can't give us what you're giving us. They can't open the blinded eyes. They can't bring hearing to the deaf. They can't raise the dead. And they certainly can't forgive our sins. And they can't pay the price. And they can't feed our souls. And they can't tell us what we're doing here and where we came from and where we're going and what our purpose is. They can't tell us our day and our message. Only you can do that.
Amen.
Now, friends, where would you go after your eyes have been opened?
Right.
It just seems, you know, it's mind-boggling to imagine being one of those disciples that was following him that then walked away. How could you do that? So Peter recognized that he was the Son of God, as did the others. But he couldn't explain what the Lord had said that was so offensive to others. He couldn't break it down. He couldn't explain it. But he knew that everything else that he'd said up to this point was true. And he'd seen it vindicated over and over and over. So it wasn't just word. There were works that followed it. He knew that this was the living reality of the living God. This was not some conjured up something. This was God's Son, the only begotten of the Father, coming from the bosom of the Father. And the Word was vindicated in his life. What he said was proven. These 11, they weren't following cunningly devised fables. And they knew it. They knew they had a hold of something real. They knew that he was real. They knew that he had come down from heaven. They knew that he was that word that was spoken of, that was prophesied to come. And they knew that his word was true. And that he was sent from God. And that he was God's very thoughts, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God's very thoughts being manifested in flesh. Being expressed in flesh. And he was ushering in his Father's kingdom. And he came in his Father's name. And he came to do the will of his Father. And he alone had the words of eternal life. Nobody else did. He was sent to them. And they knew it. And he was sent for them. And they knew it. And they were drawn to him by Father God. By Spirit God. You know, Jesus must have looked out over the vast multitudes and he must have decided, you know, it's time for me to enter into the third pole of my ministry. He must have decided, you know what, it's time to shake things up a little bit so that he could minister the deeper things to the ones to whom he was sent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. But he was seeking to save that which was lost. So he intentionally said some things that could only be understood by revelation. Things that the Spirit would have to reveal to you in order for you to understand. And the disciples weren't getting it just at that time. And Jesus had told them later on, he said, you know, it's expedient for you that I leave. And if I leave, I will send you the Comforter. There are things that I'm telling you that you're not getting now. And you won't get them and you can't get them. But when I, the Comforter, come, I'll teach you all the things that you've heard. I'll lead you into all truth. So, apparently, virtually nobody understood all that he said. And it was done on purpose to separate faith from unbelief. And we know that it's the word that brings separation. We don't want it. We don't look for it. We don't ask for it. But we know that the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And the word will bring a separation. We know that God called Abraham from the land of Ur and called him from his family. And he said, leave your father and leave your family members and walk with me. And we know that he took his father, he took his nephew. And we know that his father ended up having to die or died off. And Abraham kept on walking. And then there came a time when he had to separate from Lot. But he didn't want to. But God brought the separation. And it was actually a good thing, and it was a needful thing, because Abraham couldn't go further in what God wanted to reveal to him as long as that unbelief was around. He had to be separated from that unbelief. And then God revealed himself to Abraham according to the time of promise, changed him. And now Abraham was actually able to help Lot. Right? Before then, he couldn't help Lot or himself. But after the word brought the separation, and then Lot was in trouble, Abraham was able to live out the part of Christ and intervene on behalf of his nephew. Friends, we have to go all the way ourselves.
Amen.
As individuals. So we know that it's the word that always brings the separation. We don't want to see families split apart. We don't want friends to walk away. We don't want churches to split, whatever. But you're not the one that's doing it. So people are offended by the word when they're just following with an intellectual understanding. And that's the thing, friends. Lot went as far as he could. Lot's testimony was, Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. But then Abraham was getting older and older and older, and things were getting drier and drier. Sarah's getting older and older. And Lot's just, you know, his wife's getting fussy. And he's just, you know, is this ever really going to happen? I was excited about it. And I seen how God moved in Uncle Abraham's life. But, you know, I don't know about this. I don't have the revelation of it. Abraham says it's going to happen. How do I know? You know, why? Meanwhile, there's some better land down there. You know, I just don't have this vision that my uncle has, right? Well, he'd come as far as he could intellectually. Just as the church comes as far as it can until it reaches the end of the wheat plant. And then the life moves into the seed. The church comes as far as it can. Just as with the pyramid, the church comes as, you know, this is the history of the wheat plant. The church comes as far as it can. And it comes to that place where the church can't take it any further. Right? Now you have to take to the air. Now God has to reveal it to you. Like an eagle. Right? Which Jesus said, that's how he would build his church. In Matthew 16, he said, I'll build my church by revealing myself to each and every one. And I'm going to place them into this church body over 7 ages. And I'm going to reveal myself to each and every one. Amen. Friends, until then, we got religion. And I can preach this tonight because I had religion for so many years. And it wasn't that that's what I wanted, that I didn't want more, but that's all that was available. That's all anybody had that I knew. You try to do what's right. You try to live what's right. You try to, as much as you understand the word, you try to keep the word. You pray to God. You look for him to be your guide and all that. But it's not personal to you. You know about him and you believe about him, but you don't know him personally. You got to meet him yourself. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. And then he will lead you into all truth. He'll reveal himself to you. But until then, it's intellectual. But to those that are truly feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, his words are life to them. It's not, they're not just slogans. They're not just, you know, another language that we learn to speak that is associated with the message of the hour. You know, some buzzword, some saying, some quotes. But it's life. Hallelujah. So God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And the word preached is what brings the separation. When we come together, like we are tonight, we're being washed by the water of the word. And our ignorance is being done away with. Our wrong thoughts are being exposed. And you know, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's actually a gift of God that we could actually repent tonight. Because if the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to us that we had wrong thinking or wrong teaching, how could you repent? So it's actually the grace of God that we could even repent. And we're told by the message of our day to zealously repent. Do it with zeal. Be excited about it. Because it's not coming to condemn you. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not coming to condemn you, but it's coming to bring conviction so that you can repent and be washed by the water of the word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So that we no longer hinder those that are asleep as they have from every other age. So the word brings the separation. But evidently there were too many that were crowding around the Messiah at that time. While no doubt the true believer was standing on the perimeter, not wanting to push, not wanting to shove, not wanting to make a spectacle and push everybody else out of the way, but yet desiring to feed upon the living word, desiring to hear the words of life, not just to be entertained, not just to experience the supernatural. Of course, that's part of it. We'd be lying if we said that we didn't appreciate what the presence of God would bring. But that's not the purpose. Those things come with it. So those that were feeding on his ministry, but were not called, they were like parasites that live off of life that is not theirs. You know, like a mosquito. A mosquito will come and it'll land on you. And, you know, there's different arguments about why they seek some people and not others. And they say they can smell carbon dioxide or, you know, some people are sweeter than others. I must be pretty sweet. They talk about blood types, whatever it is. The mosquitoes send out scouts. And those scouts, when they find, you know, the prime rib they're looking for, the prime victim, they say, here he is. And they all kind of swarm over and try and they're trying to feed off of your life. Right? And what are they doing? I mean, your life was given for you. And when a parasite tries to feed off of your life, it takes life away from you, right? It's taking away something that belongs to you. And yet they're existing, they're living, right? They're carrying on. Another example that we might think of here in the desert is mistletoe. You know, I'd heard about mistletoe growing up, but I'd never seen it, and I never expected the desert to be the place where I saw more of it than actually all the mistletoe that I ever seen was here in the desert. You see it in the mesquite trees and the Palo Verdes, and at my house every year, generally I'll wait until fall, until all the leaves fall, and you can see what's on the tree, but I'll go up and find that mistletoe because it's sucking the life out of the tree. It's actually pulling, you know, here we have a drought and the tree's struggling, and here's this mistletoe. It ain't doing nothing. It's not doing any work. It's just living off of this tree, and it's holding the tree back, right? So you get the context of a leech would be another example where it's sucking your blood, and it's not life that it's living off of your life, but that life was for you, not for the leech. So for the true elect of God, he said, I am that life. I'm the bread of life. And that life that he came to bring was predestinated for them. So let me back up here for just a moment. Those that were feeding on his ministry but were not called, they were like parasites living off of a life that was not theirs. Right? But to the true elect of God, it was life that was predestinated to them before the foundation of the world. And therefore, they're not parasites. This life is their life. This life is being sent back. This life is being brought back. Hallelujah. Listen to this from the Message Influence. He says, let it shake you. Let it shake you good. No matter what nation you're in, where you're at, whoever you are, let it wake you up. The hours come and go. The first thing you know, you'll be saying, well, I thought there was supposed to be this happen before the rapture. You know, like they said about John the Baptist, well, I thought Elijah was first to come. And Jesus said, well, he did come. And they did with him whatsoever they listed. And he says, but I tell you, Elijah shall come, speaking of his second coming. So here he came and went, and they missed it. The hours come and go. The first thing you know, you'll be saying, well, I thought this was supposed to happen before the rapture. There might be a voice come back like it did one time. Well, it's already happened, and you didn't know it. You'll be all anchored off in church somewhere saying, I'm just as secure as I can be. And the first thing you know, the rapture will be gone. It's going to be a secret. Sudden going away. Nobody knowing nothing about it. The world keeping right on going. Like Noah went into the ark. You remember after Noah went into the ark? He sat there 7 days after God closed the door. God closed the door. Noah sat in the ark for 7 days before anything happened. And the door of mercy will be closed in your face and might already be. And just think of it. The people will go ahead preaching. People will think they're getting saved, putting their names on books, joining church, shouting, jumping up and down. Why, I've seen Mohammedans shout. I've heard people drink blood out of a human skull and speak in tongues and do all those things. That ain't no sign that you're saved. Oh, no. The devil can imitate those things. Having the form of godliness, what is the power thereof that they're speaking of? See, those things could happen and it'll be past time and you wouldn't know it. You can't afford to take that kind of a chance. Don't do it, friends. Come in while you can. Don't be influenced by some great big building, some great big organization, some great high polished scholar. And friends, that's what we're trying to bring here tonight before Easter. If you haven't found him, you've missed the whole point. Don't be influenced by some great big building, some great big organization, some great high polished scholar. Let the word of God influence you. That's exactly what caused those apostles when they seen that word made manifest, that influenced them. Amen. We are sure, they said. Amen. We are sure. Amen. Not we hope or maybe, right, or this is possible, or we'll follow this until something else comes along. Right. We're sure. Right. He says, might stand quoting again. Jesus, with great crowds of thousands following him, he said, that's too many. Look, something strange here. There's few that are called. Yeah, many are called, few are chosen. So then he sees the great congregations. He said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He never explained it. I wonder if he would have said that in Beaumont today. He's preaching in Beaumont, Texas. I wonder if they would say that in Beaumont today, no matter how popular he was. What do you think doctors and the fine cultured people and scientists would say? Well, that man's a vampire. Well, he wants you to drink his blood. What kind of a... You're going off on a tantrum. Jesus never explained it. Now, friends, in our natural thinking, we might think, well, if he don't explain that, he's going to lose some real believers. Uh-uh. He said, I won't lose any. He could say that with confidence and know that he's not going to lose one elect seed because they won't be offended by the word. Now, they may not understand it, but they'll receive it and he'll reveal it to them in due season. But they're not offended by his word. Jesus never explained it. He wanted to shake them parasites off of him. Did he really say that? Now, notice he's not calling them parasites in the sense that he's, you know, calling them bad people or non-humans. But these are people that are feeding off of the bread of the children. People that are following for fishes and loaves. But they're not interested in the eternal life that he has to offer. He says, that's right. Then they all got up and left. Then he looked around to those apostles, which was ordained to life. But he had chosen them. They wasn't ordained. He says, what will you say when you see the Son of Man ascending up into heaven from whence he come? Oh, that was a choker. Them ministers said, ascend up into heaven? Well, this man was born right here in Galilee. He was born in Nazareth. We know his mother, his brothers. We know the cradle that he was rocked in. We've seen his baby clothes. We speak to his mother. And then say this man come and go back up where he come from. He come from Nazareth. What does he say? Heaven? He never explained it. Too many parasites yet. They got up and they walked with him no more. That's what the Bible said. Then he turned around and said, you all want to go to the 12? Remember, they couldn't explain it, but they knowed it. They know that he was. So they said to him, he had influenced them by his vindicated signs from God. Watch. He said, do you want to go also to the 12? Peter said, Lord, who would we go to? For we are sure. Now look at that. Study that. What is it? We know what the word says for today. We know what the Messiah is supposed to do if he comes today. We have seen this thing being met of God. He said it later on at Pentecost. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the things that he's supposed to do, and you've taken the Prince of Life and crucified him, and God raised him up. Which you're witnesses of. Notice here. He said, where would we go? Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. And there's only 11 standing there out of 1,000 times thousands, 11 standing there. Oh my, influenced. Sure. Friends, we're not putting a number on it. We don't know what the number is. But whatever that number is, he knows who his own are. And he'll not lose a single one. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. But everyone has to make that choice themselves. Everyone has to come. The organization is not going to answer for you. The pastor is not going to answer for you. Each one of us has to come our own, ourselves. And that's how we can say, you know, if the whole church, if they close the church doors and, you know, everybody's wiped out or shipped off somewhere else, you'll still go on. Because you're not here for churchianity. And you're not here for religion. But you're here to feast on the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. And he is that bread of life. He is that satisfying portion. I'd like to spend just the next few minutes. I'm going to cover this fast, but I don't want to keep you too much longer. But I'd like to spend the next few minutes just looking at seven reasons that we must come to Jesus Christ and to him alone. And I think this is very fitting with Easter coming up and you being ready to give an account to others, especially in these kind of times, friends, where everybody's shook up and wondering. This is a tremendous opportunity to let your light shine, a tremendous opportunity for people to see Jesus and to come and know him in a personal way. So the first reason is because, now I know this is real simple, but friends, some of the most deep things are just simple, right? And I'm glad that it's that way. In fact, everything is simple. It's just that God hid himself right in front of you. And then one day he reveals himself to you and you think, my, how could I have never seen that before? But he hides himself and reveals himself in simplicity. So he alone is the way. You know, everybody's talking about, well, you know, in fact, you, on the political scene, it's not politically correct to make a statement like that. You know, it's in some places that's considered hate speech. And, you know, who knows how much longer it'll be before that's considered hate speech here in America. But it's the truth. He is the only way to heaven. Amen. There is no other way. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. You must come to, no man can come to me except my Father draws. And you can't go there except you come to him. He's the only way. He's the door to the sheepfold. You know, the parable that we're so familiar with that we've heard so many times is of a rich man that was putting on a wedding supper for his son's marriage, and many guests were invited, and when they came, they all had to wear the same wedding garment, right? And they were all gathered together, and there was somebody that came in that wasn't wearing the wedding garment, and he was asked, a friend, how did you get in? Right? You weren't greeted by the host. You weren't kissed by the host. You must have come in through a window. You must have come in some other way. Because if you'd have come according to how these things were done, the traditional way, the host would greet you with a kiss and would welcome you. And so he knew right away that since he didn't have the wedding garment on, that must have come in some other way. And the scripture says that they were tossed out where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know that speaks of the tribulation period. When that's the foolish virgin trying to get into the wedding supper without the Holy Ghost. Amen. So he is the only way. If you want to see your loved ones again, he's the only way. Amen. If you want eternal life, he is the only way. And it's not something that we should pussyfoot about, something that we should mince and hem and ha. He is the only way. Amen. There is no other way. Amen. No other entrance. No, there, it's not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one road. Amen. There's only one door. There's only one shepherd, and it's him. Amen. He is the only way. The second is, he's the truth, right? He's the way, he's the truth. Now, friends, that's shout material there, because there is no truth outside of the Word of God. And he is the Word. He is the Word that came from God. He is the very expression of God's thoughts that became Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And there is no truth outside of him. And especially in these kind of times, friends, truth changes by, you know, I was going to say weekly but or daily. No, it's hourly. What is considered true today won't be considered true tomorrow. And then they'll be digging people up that, you know, that were revered and, you know, tossing their bones in a ditch because, you know, now all of a sudden they're not vogue any longer. They're not cool. You know, what they did was not true. This is true now. And it's just insanity. The only truth there is in the Word of God. And the only way that you can know the truth is to know Him. He said, I will lead you into all truth. And of course, we know that doesn't mean that you're going to know everything that's true. But what He is going to lead you into is the truth in your day. Amen. What you have need to know, He's going to lead you into it. You know, just that alone. Forget eternal life. Forget all the other benefits. Just to know the truth. What a tremendous thing that it is, you know. I still remember. I you know, it was 30 years ago, but I still remember. You know, it was almost half my life that we didn't have the truth, and I remember the anxiety that comes with that. I remember the you know, the lack of peace. And we were church members, churchgoers. We went regularly, but we didn't have the truth. We had a partial truth, but we didn't. So, you know, this was considered an opinion. That was considered an opinion. This was, you know, well, that was the, you know, what they did then, but this is what we do now. And truth was so watered down that it didn't have any power. And you couldn't rest upon it. So He is the truth. There is no truth outside of the Word of God. Where would you go to find the truth? Which is essentially what Peter was saying. Where would we go? You know, you leave the revealed word of the hour. Where would you go? What could you believe in that's even halfway believable? Amen. That even partway explains the life. What this is all about. Right. Who has it? The scripture says, let God's word be true and every man's word be a lie. So in this age, what is called truth is something that changes. And if it changes, how can it be truth? Where else can you find out who you are, where you came from, what you're doing here, what God's doing right now, where you're going, what God's plan of redemption is and where you fit in it? Where would you go to know what was right and what is wrong? You can't leave it up to the courts. That changes. Right? Where would you go? Where's the arbiter of truth? He's the truth. Third, He alone is the life. So He's the way, the truth. He alone is the life. To know Him is life. To have Him is life. Friends, we you know, before Jesus makes Himself real to you, before you're quickened by the Holy Spirit, chances are, if you're like me, you know, you just didn't want to go to hell. You wanted to be forgiven of your sins. You wanted to know that you were forgiven. You didn't want to go to hell. And so you were thinking about the life after, you know, that if I go in the grave, I want to come back up and, you know, I want to have that life. But when He makes Himself real to you, you actually get life on this side, and you realize you weren't even alive until He came and quickened you. You has He quickened, who were once dead in sins and trespasses. You find out, you know, I wasn't really even living. I was kind of in a dreamlike state, but now I'm alive. Now I have life, and the life that I have now is more abundant. There's benefits on this side. If all we have is religion, there's no benefit, because we're just going through steps and routines and there's no life, but there's real life. And He alone has that life. Muhammad can't give it to you. Confucius can't give it to you. Buddha can't give it to you. No, Oprah can't give it to you. She says it's in every one of us. No, it isn't. He alone is the life. Yes. And to know him is life. He gives life where there is no life. Number four, he's the only safe and secure foundation. Everything else is sinking sand. Nothing else can be relied on. Nothing else can be counted on. You say, well, I've put my money in the stock market. Stock market crashes. I'm buying gold. Well, we've seen over time where that didn't work out so well. You can't put your confidence in riches. It's all relative. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You know, they say, if you're going to do anything, buy property. That property will always go up in value, and that it's a sure thing. And actually, that's mostly true, right? But you might not live. It might not happen in your lifetime. That property may not be valuable until, you know, your great-grandchildren. So you can't put your confidence there, right? He's the only safe and secure foundation. Everything else is you can't count on it. And what is built on Christ will stand the test of time. You know, you can join this and say you're going to be this and then fall away and fail at it. You can try this, try that. You can try so many different things. But if Christ is building up a life, that life will stand. And it's the only thing that you could be counted on to stand. It will endure. That life will endure. And that sure foundation will hold you. It'll hold you in the good times. It'll hold you in the bad times. It'll hold you when they try to burn your church down. It'll hold you when people come, when people go. It'll hold you when your friends abandon you. It'll hold you when your family doesn't understand you. It'll hold you when you're sick. It'll hold you when there's no money in the bank. It'll hold you no matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter what the government comes up with. And the government's going to do what the government will do, and we'll give to Caesar what Caesar's, but we don't fear it. You're on a sure foundation. You're on a foundation that's unmovable and unshakable. So what Christ builds will stand the test of time. He said, all that you've given me will come. I won't lose one. That's a sure thing, friends. So what is built in a Christian life will stand. And you'll see it on the other side. When we get to the other side, you will see the effects of a Christian life on the other side. We see it on this side as well. But it's enduring. That's why he said, lay up your treasure in heaven. Don't lay it here where moth and rust will cause it to decay, but lay it up in heaven. Amen. Popularity will fail. People can be popular. I was thinking about Elvis Presley here today. I saw a picture of somebody had visited, quote unquote, Graceland, and, you know, his home. And somehow I just was meditating on that for a little bit. And I saw a picture of him and Richard Nixon. And the three of us have something in common. Elvis was born on my birthday and Richard Nixon died on my birthday. And that's nothing to brag about, but just saying. And Elvis was wanting a badge and he was trying to get it for a few years. He wanted some kind of a federal badge to make him an agent to go against drugs, I guess it was, and take some kind of a stand against drugs. And so he was standing there with the president shaking hands. But, popularity comes, popularity goes, right? Education, we recognize that in many cases it's needful for us to make a living in the day that we're living in. But it'll only take you so far, and you can't put your confidence in your university degree, your PhD, because, science is learning. And I've got a scientific background myself. Science, there's a comma. what they learn tomorrow might contradict what they learn today. It's something so it's not a sure foundation, in other words, right? Friends are fickle. How many knows that's true? You know, you're 16 and you got a car and you got a job, you got lots of friends. You lose your job, you lose your car. Where'd the friends go? Friends will come, friends will go. But what you could be absolutely sure of is Christ. You can't be sure of anything else. That's our point. You know, and it never ceases to amaze me how shattered people get when they, oh, this one disappointed me, or the church did this, or this one did that. Well, what were you putting your confidence in them for anyway? We thank God for the things that we have in life going along, and we're not preaching that we need to be suspicious of everybody and, you know, build up walls, but your confidence is in Him. He's the only thing that's unmovable and unshakable. He's the only one that you can absolutely depend on. He's the only one that will stand with you through thick or thin, richer or poor, sickness or health. He's the only one. And His word doesn't change. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? What kind of a gospel would we be following if we always had to wonder if the meaning of His word would change, or whether he would do it one time but He won't do it another time? That's how I was raised, you know, because people, they weren't trying to be willfully ignorant. They just were ignorant to the word. And so you didn't know what you know. Well, we're going to pray to God for healing, but, you know, maybe He wants to heal us, maybe He doesn't. Right? Well, you might as well save that prayer. God, if you want to heal us, go ahead. If you don't, we understand. There's no faith in that. His word doesn't change. Number five, He's our peace and He's our happiness. And we all know that, friends. There is no happiness out there. Whatever we call happiness, it's brief. It's for a moment. You know, as we brought up the example here the other day, your happiness is your first home, right? Until it isn't. Then you need a bigger one. Then that's happiness until the payment comes. And then happiness is when you pay it off, until it isn't. Happiness is just something fleeting, right? But there's true joy in the Lord. Amen. And this joy is such that you could be going through a hard trial, but you still have joy. Amen. Whereas everything else in life that's temporal, it's all conditional. It's all based on whether you got a raise, or whether people are being nice to you, or whether the sun's shining, or whatever it is. All these other factors that are out of your control, that determines your happiness. And it's such a fleeting thing. But true happiness is in Him. And peace. That true peace that passes all understanding. There is no peace out there in the world. The world is in a neurotic condition. The world's in great fear that some crackpot's going to, you know, let loose a germ or a bomb or something. And where's the peace in that? Because you never know, right? Amen. But our peace is in Him. Amen. Number six, He is the only lasting achievement. Amen. Right? The only lasting achievement. He will... So Elvis Presley, they called Him the King, right? Is He the King? No. He's dirt, yeah. Right? Where'd the King go? Yeah. I don't know what His eternal destiny is, and I'm not here to guess on that. But I can tell you what, Jesus Christ is the King. Your salvation is a lasting achievement. Your redemption is a lasting achievement. Conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave is a lasting achievement. Everything that He does is a lasting thing. Everything else is temporary. Number seven. I realize I went through this real quick, but He's our translation. Right? There's no life outside of Him. So if you go down in the grave and you don't know Him, there's no guarantee that you're coming up. Oh, I know everybody will come up eventually to the great white throne judgment, but we're talking about coming up to life eternal. He's our translation. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? There is no body change outside of Him. He is our body change. He's our resurrection. He's our life. He's our guide. He's our friend. He's our comforter. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our all in all. And it's not something that we have to, you know, believe as religious people, as we did for so many years, myself and family members. You believe that because you're told that and because the Bible says it. But friends, we're witnesses. When he comes to live in you, he shows you that he's the way. He proves to you that he's the life. He proves to you that he's the truth. He proves to you that he's the resurrection, that he's the deliverer. He gives you divine healing, which is a down payment on your body change. He proves to you that he's your peace. He proves to you that he's your source of happiness. He proves to you that he's your rock. Amen. That he's your strong tower. That he's your mighty fortress. That he's unmovable. That he's unshakable. That he's the captain of your salvation. That he's the great and mighty one that goes before you in battle. He proves it to you over and over and over. Amen. So it's not just something, these are not just words and platitudes and things that we say in church and then we go home and do whatever. He's all of that. And there is no other. So don't put your confidence in a church. And don't put your confidence in some doctrine. Don't put your confidence, in a pastor or... certainly we want to have the right respects and we want to put everything in its right place. But he's the one that each and every one of us has to be connected to. And he's the one that's, he said, I won't lose a single one. I've taken responsibility for you. I've paid the price. I've suffered and died. I took sin upon my body. He who knew no sin became sin. He suffered, he died, he paid the price. For each and every one of us. Amen. And he said, I'm going to make sure that you're there. Friends, the only way you're going to be there is if he makes sure. And he's taken that responsibility. He said, I thank you, Father. All you give me are going to come. I won't lose a single one. Amen. He's got you in the palm of his hand. So let come what may. He'll keep you. This is not something that's going to just fade away. This message is not going to fade away. This message is going to usher in his second coming. Amen. Forerunning his second coming. This message is not losing its power. It's not losing its life. People come, people go. We need to recognize that Jesus faced that in his own ministry. Right there at the very end, he lost thousands, hundreds, right? Actually, that was just speaking of the disciples. How many of the people that weren't his disciples that were just following for the loaves and fishes? And of course, you know, these quote unquote disciples, of course, they're going to influence other people now, right? So when they pull away, they're going to pull people to follow after that. Well, we thought this and we fought that, but you know, now we're going to go off and start something of our own. So it's going to, that pattern is there. And that pattern will always be there. There are people that were not called, that were not ordained to life. This is right out of the scripture. As many as were ordained to eternal life received. Right? Not everyone's ordained. Not that he's willing that any should perish, but he knows who are his own. Amen. And he'll not lose a single one. So we don't look at it like we look at things from the world. You know, well, this is popular, and now it's not popular. There's great numbers, so it must be right. That has nothing to do with it, right? It's right because it's him. And our confidence tonight is in him. Our confidence, and friends, I want every one of you to look him right in the face and say, I trust you. I believe that you're going to keep me. I believe that you're my guide, that you paid the price, that you're doing the will of the Father to draw me. I believe that, and I trust you. Come what may, you're going to see me through. And though I lay down to sleep, yet I will see you. I will see you. In my flesh, I will see you. Amen? Because you've taken responsibility for me. When I get sick, you are my healer. When I'm discouraged, you're my peace. When all hell is breaking loose all around me, you're my joy. When I'm suffering, when loved ones pass away, when this one does this, when that one does that, you're my portion. Hallelujah. Oh, friends. He's all of that and more. And why everybody won't believe that and why everybody won't receive it just boggles my mind. But just come and see. Just do, if people ask you about it, just say, come and see. Just come and see, and taste and see if he isn't all of these things. He's all of these things and more. Nothing can compare with him. Nothing can do for you what Jesus can do. Nothing can give you the comfort that he gives. Nothing can give you the assurance that when cancer strikes your body, that you breathe his holy name in prayer. You bring the need before the body, and the doctor says, I find no cancer. Why would you fear cancer when he's your healer? He's already paid the price for it, and he promised you, friends. You're just taking him at his word. He's all of these things. Amen. But we got to let go and let God be all of these things. We've got to trust him, got to depend on him. He wants you to test him to see if he's good. He wants you to rely upon him to so that you can say, you're my provider. He wants you to be able to say, you know what? The Lord was my portion. I didn't know where the next bill was going to be paid. I don't know where this is going to come from or that, but he's my provider. Amen. He's with me in every situation. He's with me in every trial. He's with me on the mountaintop. He's with me in the valley. He'll be with me at the altar. He'll be with me in the grave. He's with me through and through. And no one compares like him. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. The musicians will make your way up. We accept him by faith, but then he proves himself. He's without question who he says he is. Brother Oscar, I'm not worried. Well, what if Muhammad comes back on a horse? Well, Christ is coming back and he don't need a horse. You know, this word is over vindicated as far as I'm concerned. We have more proof in our day than anyone's ever had. And it wasn't done in some dark corner. He's proven that he is who he says he is. Every head bowed, every eye closed here tonight. I wondered how many want to just lift your hand and say, He is my all in all. He's my everything. He changed my life. He's started this work. And he's going to finish it. Nothing's going to stop him. The seas may rage and the winds may blow, but he's holding me. He's keeping me. And I'll not fall. He's keeping me. I'm not putting confidence in myself. I'm complimenting him tonight. I'm trusting in him. I've committed myself completely to him, and he's keeping me. Amen. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Amen. From earthly things to the heavenly, he's keeping his word. And I just want to thank him tonight. I just want to tell him how much I love him. I just want to tell him how much I appreciate all that he's doing. I'm not even aware of all that he's doing in my life, but I know that he's keeping me. He's changing me. I know that I have life. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. You hath he quickened. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know him in the power of his resurrection. I wonder if there's somebody either in the building or listening in that you've heard about him. You've heard stories told. You've heard testimonies. But it's not real to you. It's not that you're doubting. It's not that you're not trying to believe. But it hasn't become a reality to you. And you'd like it to become a reality. You'd like it to go from just words, just some cliche, just something that we do when we come together. Things that we claim to believe that we won't have any proof of till we get to the other side, seemingly. But you want him to be real to you. He wants to be real to you. He wants to prove himself to us more than we want him to do so. But we have to trust him. We have to take him at his word. We have to put aside all doubts and unbelief and just say, God, I believe your word. Help my unbelief. I take you at your word. If that's you tonight, you want to surrender, you want to know him in the power of his resurrection, you want to invite him to come and sup with you and you with him, to be that comforter, to be that guide, to be that one that's... You want him to make himself real to you. You first take him at his word, but you want him to make himself real to you. Quicken you. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up to him? Father, you see the hands that are lifted. You see the hearts, Lord. Father, nobody can come to you except you draw. Lord, you gave us that hunger. You gave us that thirst. Then you told us. Lord, there was a period of time I know in my own life where I felt sorry for myself because I had such a painful desire to know you as the living God and not a historical God. And I struggled and I tried this and I tried that. And I felt sorry for myself because I was struggling so hard. But then your word reminded me, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. You showed me that I was blessed to have that hunger, to have that thirst, because without that hunger or thirst, I never would have cried out. I never would have sought. I never would have been drawn. But that was you drawing me. You knew that that thirst was there. You knew that that hunger was there. And you knew that I was struggling, trying to do something myself. And it wasn't until I just let go and said, God, I'm just going to take you at your word. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it, but I believe you're going to do it. And I trust you, and I just take you at your word. And Lord, when that took place, that's when you made yourself real to me. And Lord, you're no respecter of persons. You said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You said you'd be our satisfying portion. So, Lord, this isn't just special for some that desire and others that desire. They just kind of miss out. But, Lord, you put that desire down in our hearts. And then you bring that satisfying portion. So I'm confident tonight, Lord. Those that have lifted their hands, that are looking to you. I'm confident tonight, Lord, that if they take you at your word, say, God, I'm just believing that you're going to fulfill your word in my life. I'm confident that you will, Lord. That's a prescription. If they'll truly repent, Lord, a heartfelt repentance for the way that we've lived and then surrender to you, Lord, you promised you'd come and give that life. I'm confident of that tonight, Lord. I'm confident that you'll prove to each and every one that surrenders to you. Father, we just love you so much. Lord, we're so thankful that sometimes I wonder if we, as human beings, I guess it's just natural, but the longer we walk with you, I wonder if we don't just kind of take for granted how good we have it. But Lord, we do have it good. We may not be wealthy in the things of this world, But if we have you, that's all that we need. For you are our portion. You said that you would be, and you are. You do satisfy, Lord, in every way. And Lord, we're so thankful because the enemy would try to convince us that if we surrender to you, that you'll take away every good thing from us. That we'll have to live some kind of a monastic kind of a life, some kind of a give up this and give up that. Lord, we didn't have to give up any good thing, and you'll not take any good thing from us. Lord, what I gave up was sin. What a bargain. I gave up sin and you gave me life. I gave up worry and you gave me rest. I gave up anxiety and you gave me peace. I gave up doubt and you gave me the truth. I gave up insecurity and you gave me a firm foundation. And Lord, I'll be ever thankful for it, ever thankful. May you bless each and every one, Lord. May you move upon every heart. Lord, as we go through this Easter season, may each and every one of us be ready to give an account for what happened, Lord, for the Easter that took place in our lives, for the witnesses of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. Be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down. I think we're starting out a little bit high. I'm going to get in trouble. He is our peace, who has broken down. Let's just worship him for a moment. Can we do that? Yes, Lord, you're my peace. He is our peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He is our peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He is our peace. So we cast all our cares on you. My peace tonight, Lord. He is our peace. One more time. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Yes, Lord, you're my peace. He is our peace. Hallelujah. He is our peace. Yes, Lord. He is our peace. Yes, Lord. Who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our peace. So we cast all our cares. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is our peace. Hallelujah. So I cast all my cares on Him, for He careth for you. He is our peace. Exalted, Thou art exalted, far above all gods, yes, Lord, for Thou, O Lord, art high, yes, You are, Lord, above all the earth, Thou art. Thou art exalted far above, yes, Lord, all gods. I exalt Thee, and I exalt Thee, yes, Lord, I song.